This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
So this is Mother's Day. Moms represent the unconditional love that we all need and seek. My mom's going to be here July 4th. Is it July 4th? She's going to be out here for a week or so. So I hope you guys get a chance to meet her. You have to look for her because she's really short. She's like a little short Japanese woman. She's about this tall. She doesn't even know I lost my hair. I don't plan on telling her. It's funny having a Japanese mom because, you know, their culture is so different and her childhood is so different than ours. You know, and a lot of people, especially Americans, think that Japanese people all look alike. And I remember looking at group photos of my mom as she was a little child and, you know, I just couldn't find her, you know. I'm like, is that you, Mom? She's like, no, that's my sister. Is that you, Mom? No, that's my brother. And it went on and on that way. Her diet was very different than ours, too. She would eat very strange things. All her friends that would come over that were also Japanese had very strange breath, I noticed. You know, over in other countries, they eat animals that we in America keep as pets. Like, for instance, in Japan, they eat fish. thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Anyway, my mom said that in the Garden of Eden, her family would not have listened to the snake. They would have ate the snake. So it would have solved that problem. We also have mothers that are going to be mothers-to-be, our daughter-in-law. She's going to have a baby. I don't really trust pregnant people, though. I always think they're hiding something. That was easy, huh? It was easy. My wife's mom actually lived with us for a few months. That was interesting. When your mother-in-law lives with you, you know, no running around the house in your underwear. I had to tell her that all the time, you know. What are those, SpongeBob underwear? Okay. You ever have something and you think you lost it, and here you had it with you all the time, you know, all along? It's kind of embarrassing. Like, for instance, my 14th century samurai armor, I thought I lost it all winter, and here, the whole time I was wearing it. All right, that was lame. Okay, so we're talking a little bit about, I'll try to cut to the chase on this one. Feeling a little out of sorts today. Not to be selfish, but do keep our family in prayer. But we're talking about relational empowerment and what we need to be empowered to have healthy relationships. You know, how important is that to understand that? How much do we learn in school about healthy relationships and about where we're going to get what we need to have healthy relationships? Well, relational empowerment is based on personal empowerment. And so we see in the gospel that God actually takes us in salvation and he puts us into Christ. He actually places us in Christ and Christ in us. And it is such a profound thing. It's hard to get our minds around. If I took this paper here and I put it in my Bible, it is now in my Bible. And I could take this Bible and package it up and ship it to China. And whatever happens to this Bible now happens to this paper because it's in the Bible. And so in the same way, what has happened to Christ has also happened to us. We are within him. We are raised up as sons and daughters of God. And we are heirs. Everything that he has and owns, we now have and own. And we're called to walk that out. What a profound thing. So he gives us his spirit. He gives us a new identity. And something that we really can't stop talking about. A little passage here in 1 Peter says, "What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over you and your future. And the day is coming when you'll have it all. Life healed and whole. It's kind of hard to stop reading that, actually. It's so healing. Most of the books in the New Testament begin by telling us all that God has done for us that we can't do for ourselves. And that sets us up for the next part where it starts telling us how to live that out. God has gone to great lengths to give you a special place of honor, that you are His prized possession. Do you believe that? So much counts on whether you're going to believe that or not. I can wake up in the morning and I can believe that I'm God's prized possession with His presence living within me. And I can go on to love others. Or I can choose to not believe that, to say, that's not true. Not about me. And I can go on in my dysfunction. It's such a profound place to be. It says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus came to this world and took on a body, an earth suit, just like us, like what we have. And it says He learned obedience. And you know, most people kind of focus in on the obedience part. But I think it's incredible that the God of the universe came and lived within a man. And He learned. Jesus learned. He became something that He wasn't before by having this earth experience, learning to work that out. And that's what we're doing here, walking out our new identity, is we are learning to work it out. We get to learn how to live out our new identity. I'm not working for a relationship with God. I'm working out of my relationship with God. And it's so important to know that. You know, you could give me an iPhone, and that would be wonderful. But the real work begins by learning how the thing works. You know, it's more technology in that thing than I'm ever going to figure out. And when we are given this new identity, this seed of God, it comes with some things. It's packed with some incredible things that I get to unwrap and discover. That phone, I don't know, I don't understand those things at all. But like today we were talking out on the porch, and I don't know what, she was pushing on some buttons while we were talking just out of nervousness or whatever. But she said something about a party, and the phone said, "What time is your event?" You know, and it was listening. it butted in on our conversation. I said, "Get that thing away from me." That's absolutely incredible what that thing can do. But it does not hold a candle to what God's presence within us can do. What He knows. He has prepared us for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. The Spirit of God living in you knows what you need to know. And it's working that out in our soul. That's the work part. If evolution were true, you know, that whatever we're doing a lot of, our bodies kind of change and adapt. I think that if you watch people now, they're always on those phones, like everybody, all the time. We're just going to become two giant thumbs and two giant eyeballs. I think that's what we're going to become. So working out this salvation, I have to challenge my own belief systems. I have to challenge my old coping strategies, all the old ways that I have of coping with life. The things that I believe, you know, there's a part of me that actually that is convinced that chemicals will solve my problem. There's a part of me that's convinced that's true. And I have to raise up against that. It's very difficult to come against something that is so deeply ingrained, these coping strategies, these methods I have of dealing with life. You know, get out an old photo album and start flipping through it. And you will see a lot of times, if you do that in the company, you know, aware of the Holy Spirit, what do you want to show me? You will see how belief systems were formed, how you became who you are now. You know, what were you praised for growing up? What was important to you? What were you criticized for? And how did those things affect the way you are now? How did you communicate within your family? Like, what was the style of communication in your home growing up? How did your grandparents communicate to you? And what was the message that your heart received from those communications? Those things are very important to find out at times. We'll develop a style of living, ways of thinking, and we will actually attract and be attracted to people that think the same way, that are kind of into our ways of thinking. My dysfunction will attract other people where that will actually work together. And when you change, sometimes those people around you aren't very happy about that because now they have to make some adjustments. When my wife did her third step, where you make a decision to turn your will and life over to the care of God, there was a lot of people that did not like that decision because of the way it affected them. So we have to confront these things. We get to confront these things through our new identity, through partnering with God as He walks us through this process. You know, even when we're little, we grow up believing that we're going to get life through this body, through our five senses. There's a part of me that's convinced my answer will be found through experiencing things through this body, through taking things, through experiencing things through my senses. That's my answer. To turn to my body, and that through my body, maybe somehow that will get into my soul and solve my deepest needs. And it doesn't work. I mean, it kind of works, but it doesn't work. And we get caught in these cycles like that. And so when we're given this new presence, this new identity that stands within us, makes its presence known, He gives us authority over our body. He gives us loving authority over our soul. And we get to command it. If there's any area in your life where you do not believe you have authority, you will have a bondage in that area. And God wants you to stand in your authority and exercise it. This stuff's very real to me now because when we face crisis, we see people we love suffering and hurting. Sometimes we come face to face with our beliefs and they raise up and challenge us. Sometimes I think it's like our flesh or that selfish nature is like a perfect clone of me that's opposed to the God part of me. And that clone of me knows my way of thinking, knows my every strategy, my every wound, every trick I fall for, and it never lets up. And we're up against that in our lives. God has a view that's different than my natural view. And I have to make some adjustments. You know, God has a perspective on sex that's radically different than the world's perspective on sex. He has a perspective on what success is. You know, what is your view of success? You know, what do you look at and say, that person is successful? And how different is it than what God would say, that's success? You know, that's really important to see. He has a view on money. The world, the flesh, and the devil will give you purposely a confused identity so that we can continue to jump through the hoops. Keep spending the money. Keep following the trends. Keep after the next thing that's going to make us okay. And God doesn't want us to operate that way. He wants to satisfy our deepest need for love and respect and operate out of a sense of already being okay, a powerful sense of worth. And God has a perspective on what is good, on what is evil. It's important to think about these things. Sometimes it's important to turn our phones off, to turn all technology off, take a long walk with God and talk to Him about these things. You know, the other day I was out praying and, you know, talking to the Lord about things and maybe whining a little bit. But I was asking Him about His perspective on prayer. And I came to realize in just a moment, God's perspective on prayer and mine are radically different. You know, His perspective on prayer is much more intimate, much more beautiful and grand and massive than anything that I could come up with in my own mind. And what I'm trying to say here is, how do we reach conclusions in this new life with God? You know, where are these truths going to come from? As I abide in this identity, receiving my worth from God, my need for love and respect, my need for significance, as I abide and rest in that and trust Him. What comes out of me is the fruit of that Spirit. And that looks like, it looks like love, and it looks like joy and peace and patience. It looks wonderful. And you know what? It even looks like me. You know, it's not me. It's the fruit. It's actually the root where it's coming from, which is Christ. But I get to stand in the role where it looks like it's me when I abide in Him. What a wonderful privilege. So, an important part of recovery is relationships. The last four steps of the 12 steps are devoted to relationships and how we function. You know, how many thought that recovery meant I'm clean and sober? That's what recovery is. You know, that's what I thought. I thought when Stan has recovered means I'm not doing drugs anymore. There, I'm recovered. Now, that's honestly what I thought. Stan being clean and sober and not doing drugs was the very beginning of my recovery. And that just was the first step into a whole world he wanted to bring into my life to be able to walk out. If it were up to me, I would only deal with the things that caused me pain, and then I would be done. But God's after a whole lot more than that, and I'm thankful for that. A significant part of our relationships is communication and being able to communicate effectively. How many of us know that just because talking is going on in a relationship, it doesn't mean communication's happening? A lot of relationships we see, there's so much relational noise going on that no communication can really happen. I think it's funny how when couples first get together, they're so in love that they just sit and gaze at one another for long periods of time, just sit and stare and stare. But, you know, like after you're married like 10 years, I honestly saw this yesterday. The guy just sat and looked at his wife, and she just looked up and said, "What?" What? It was so funny, and I was thinking about that. That's what it turns into later. What? So there's a cycle of communication. The cycle of communication is that I'll have a picture in my head, right? An idea. And then there's going to be an expression of the idea come out of my mouth. And that expression has to pass through a medium of some kind, you know, whatever the context is. And then it has to be actively heard by the person. You know, just because a person is sitting there going like this, you know, doesn't mean they're listening. You know, it's actually a skill to act like you're listening. You know, it's, you got to be really good at it. Like, My daughter tried to convince me the other day that she could text and listen to me at the same time. But she couldn't repeat back to me anything I said. But anyway, expression of an idea passes through a medium, actively heard, and then properly interpreted. And so when the picture in her head matches the picture in mine, I have effectively communicated. You know, what a wonderful thing. And so how do we effectively communicate? What does healthy communication look like in a relationship? Well, again, in the natural style of what we do here, you got to back up. And healthy communication has to start with communicating with God. We have to first talk to Him before we're going to have any real healthy conversations with anybody. He's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a wooer. Have you been wooed by the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit communicate to you? I mean, really? You know, for me, that still small voice. It's like this tiny thread, this teeny tiny invisible thread that the Holy Spirit will begin to pull on in an area of my life, and it just won't stop. It just goes on and on and on. And there's communication going on there. There's something He's after, something He's telling me. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life He's been after something I need to give Him. and I know it. And that thread is just being pulled on and pulled on years. And finally you go, okay, you can have it. I'm ready. And what a powerful thing that the Holy Spirit speaks that way. Whenever we go into any situation and assume we know what to do, then we miss out and skip hearing what God would have to say that we would do. There are scriptures that talk about grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, that used to be used to scare us when I was first introduced to Christianity. But when you really look into what those mean, we grieve and quench the Spirit when we listen to someone else's idea about what we need to do with our lives rather than what God is telling us to do with our lives. And we quench and grieve the Spirit when we listen to our own idea of what we're going to do, our own plan, instead of what God is telling us to do. And so God will actually come and challenge our motivation about why we're saying what we're saying. You know, why do you say the things you say when you're communicating is so important. Oftentimes it says that we don't know what to pray. For me, I know what to pray. I always know what to pray. What to pray is, Lord, get me out of this mess. Get me out of this situation. Now, that's the prayer. And that is not oftentimes God's answer. That is not the prayer that he's saying. A lot of situations we get into have actually been crafted by God to teach us something. And he doesn't want us just wiggling out, manipulating our way out of the situation. Because he will just then create another one to teach us what we need to learn. You know, he'll let something ball up. Maybe you have some kind of tendency towards something, or there's something that becomes a problem and it begins to ramp up, cause more and more problems. And you're going after God, Lord, help me with this problem. Help me just remove this addiction. Remove this problem. Help me in this. And it just gets bigger and bigger. And God will let that whole thing ball up. And we will respond in many different ways. And when we have gotten all that we need to get out of that, just one touch from God, he'll just touch that knot that we've been working on so hard. He'll just touch it and it'll disintegrate. Just like that. He's done. And that will just actually be like a bow being unraveled. And the whole thing was a gift that he was wanting to give you. What an amazing thing. So when we're listening to God, when I'm in communication with my family or people at work, people that are hard to get along with, what is God going to be telling me? Well, we read a couple weeks ago in Romans that his Spirit joins with our spirit. What he wants you to know, first and foremost, is that you are his. That he has adopted you, and you're his. That you're okay. That's the first thing he's going to assure you with, is who you are. He's going to tell you who you are. You know, I have a friend in Florida. He's actually the guy who wrote the recovery process that we have studied, and he's a good friend of ours. Him and his wife, they wanted to adopt a little baby. And they put their name on this list to adopt a baby, a little waiting list. And he went back to work on his ranch, and this whole thing with the Spirit, he just felt very, you know, deeply moved to go remove his name from the list. Just go remove your name. And he's like, but we want to adopt a baby. And he just kept on. This persistent voice within him, take your name off the list. So again, he just says, okay, drives down to the place, takes his name off the list, and went back to doing his thing. And a few months later, they get a phone call that there's a baby available in Korea that they could adopt, and through a different process. And so they went through the whole process, stacks of paperwork, and unlike most people that go to the hospital to pick up their baby, they went to the airport and picked up their new little baby girl, Angela. And he just cracked up laughing when he saw his daughter's birthday. It was the same day that he went down and took his name off the list. Because God already had something in mind for him. And, you know, John said when he got little Angela home, that little baby, they stayed up all night with her. And he said what he wanted her to know more than anything else. He didn't want her to know all that she was going to do for him, all that he had in store for her to do to make him look good, all the chores and all the stuff. What he wanted her to know more than anything else was what he had been through, all he had done to make her his. And what he wanted her to know more than anything else was that everything that he had was now hers. That his home and his vehicles and his life, who he was, were now hers. He wanted her to know that more than he wanted her to know anything else. And this is what God wants us to know. That you are an awesome spirit being of magnificent worth, and that your needs are met. When we communicate, when we're speaking, behind what we're communicating, there's a feeling driving that. And there's a thought driving that. And there's a belief driving that. And that's what God wants to get to, is what we're standing on in our beliefs, in our communication. And we need to allow God to confirm our worth, challenge our motives. You know, the scripture says that even if I can speak with the tongues of angels, if what I'm saying isn't coming from love, I'm just making a bunch of noise. And there's a lot of noise going on out there. When we allow God to do this, confirm our worth, challenge our motives, it changes our communication from the inside out. We can communicate life words or death words. Death words are anything that is not coming out of faith in who we are as citizens of heaven, as children of God. And life words flow out of faith in who God says we are and how God sees things. Ephesians 4 tells us, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Anything that tears down or harms a person is corrupt communication. It goes on to say, put away lying. It tells us how to do that too. It says, by speaking the truth. The biggest lies that we tell ourselves are wrapped around who we are and are wrapped around our worth as persons. And I'll wrap this up here, but we have a list of core issues and superficial issues. My buddy John did a thing in schools. He brought teachers, parents, and leaders of the community together, and they do a workshop. And this guy's, he's a pretty bad dude. You know, he knows what he believes and why. He's done a ton of counseling and work with addictions. But he stood up there in front of them and said, you know, give me ideas, and I'm going to write on the board all things that you think are core issues to speak to young people about in this community. And, you know, it began. Drugs, okay. Alcohol, okay. Sex, okay. And he just writes this giant list. You know, education, career, all these things they wrote down. When the board was full, he just said, you know, he throws the pen down and says, congratulations, you just formed a giant list of superficial issues. Core issues are where we're going to get our security, our need for love and acceptance. Core issues are where we're going to get our sense of significance from. The need to be important. The need to know we matter. Those two core issues, security, significance, those are core issues. And out of those issues, all those other things are going to emerge. I think healthy communication includes both the superficial and the core issues. You know, when someone's talking to you and they're beet red and you can see every vein sticking out of their neck and they're balling their fist up and it's over a superficial issue, I think it's time to set that aside and talk about core issues with that person because something else is going on. And the last point about communication here is The number one way we communicate with people has nothing to do with words. It's what we do. The world is saying, don't tell me, show me. What we do really carries the message. And when we know who we are, what we do will flow out of that, change our perspective. You know, this whole thing about identity, I think it's, you know, I'm going to probably spend the rest of my life. I believe that I've been called, and my wife and I've been called to speak this message of identity because it's the core. And I know that when the church's divorce rate is the same as the world's, and the things we're chasing, and I'm not being hard on the church, I'm just speaking it out. When we're saying the same things that the world is saying and having the same problems, we're not getting to the core. We're not teaching the core. And it's something, you know, I like to teach self-defense. I have a little thing I teach, and it's a lot of fun. And the only way you can teach it is through repetition. Over and over and over and over. And finally, it begins to click. And a lot of pastors I know are afraid to say the same thing over and over. You know, you wouldn't hear the same message again. But I think it's so important because that's the way that it gets worked into our lives. And when we stand on a real true identity, can you stand and look in the mirror and see yourself the way God sees you? Can you do that? And do you? And that will give us the endurance we need to face the dark times in our lives. And there are dark times. We're going through a dark time now. I think that's why so many people come in the front door of the church and go right out the back. They become Christians, and there's really nothing there to grab a hold of. There's no real solutions, and they end up going out the back door because they just don't get it. It doesn't grab them. A lot of people think that when they become Christians that my problems are solved, and there's not going to be a level of pain and suffering because now I'm God's. And there's a lot of prosperity stuff going on out there that's a bit dangerous. You know, one of the biggest examples, or the biggest example of God's divine intervention into this world was suffering, was Jesus hanging on a cross. And we have to be made of some pretty sturdy material to make it through dark times, huh? I think the dark times, there's the opportunity for the greatest work to happen within us, as hard as it is to say and to hear. You know, the stuff grows in the valley. It doesn't grow on the mountaintop. In the greatest times of darkness, there's the greatest opportunity for us to grow as people. It reminds me of a worm that crawls into a very dark place and gets very still and emerges out a butterfly. And the greatest things that happened to Jesus happened in the dark. I saw a story, maybe some of you guys know her name or whatever, the lady that was a model. She was beautiful. Had people chasing her all around because of her beauty. It was a big distraction. And she ended up getting someone, a jealous girl or whatever, showed up at her door and shot her in the face. And it took half her face off, and she lived and recovered from it. But has, you know, massive injuries, and she's an incredible speaker, and told about out of that time of darkness, she would not trade who she is now for what she had. That out of that tragedy came some profound things. She actually was allowed to become a person. It was there all along. The greatest things happened to Jesus in the dark. He was born in the dark. He was arrested in the dark. He died in the dark. And he was raised to new life in the dark. And so in this time of darkness in our own family and in the community, many situations we hear people are going through darkness. And that's where God will meet us face to face. So let me pray and ask God to do that very thing. I'm so glad you guys are here. I want to say that I do miss you all. And we missed you and your fellowship. And just your loving support. We missed you very much the last couple weeks. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I just ask you to come. You know, we're all hurting in many ways. We just need you, Holy Spirit. Heal us. Woo us to you. Help us turn away from the lies we believe, the wounds we have within. Heal us. And use us as people that can heal others. Heal this community, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. We need you. We need you. I need you. Our hearts are turned towards you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for who you've made us to be. Thank you that who you've made us to be stands outside of time. And when you say you're okay, that's forever. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.